Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whenever you're joining us here. I'm so glad that you're with us today here on Restoration. Today we're continuing part two of the series on the Sermon of the Faith of Moses, which is part of our Faith of the Patriarchs series from Genesis chapter 11. So let somebody know that Restoration is on the air. Get your Bible, get your tea, go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's get into God's Word. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whenever you're watching this particular podcast, where you're continuing part two of the sermon series of the Faith of Moses. It may run in, depends on time, on to a third part. We'll see where we end up. So we're in Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to be starting with verse 23 just to recap. By faith, Moses, after his birth, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful and divinely favored child. And they were not afraid of the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of the Christ, that is, the rebuke he would suffer for his faithful obedience to God, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked ahead to the reward promised by God. By faith, he left Egypt, being unafraid of the wrath of the king, for he endured steadfastly as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them, the firstborn of Israel. So we talked about last week, just by way of recap, that Moses' parents, his life began with faith because his parents refused to follow the edict of Pharaoh. We saw that we talked about very quickly that he allowed his circumstances to define who he was. In other words, we either fully embrace being a member of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. There isn't any middle ground. And we talked about how that he wanted to change us from the inside out and part of our life of faith. And if you want to recap some of that or hear all of that again, go back in the archives on this YouTube channel and you can find number one. And go back through that. It's about 21, 22 minutes. If you would rather me email you the video piece of last week's sermon, just let me know at pastorstansberry@gmail.com, and I'll be happy to do that for you free of charge. So I want to talk about the third part of what we can learn from him is that he found the treasures of Christ to be more than the treasures of this world. It is getting more and more hard. I heard a man say today that the church is becoming more worldly, the world's becoming more churchy, and now we're getting hard to tell the difference, that there's no distinctness in who the people of Christ are. But what we find in Moses, that he found that the treasures found in his relationship to God are more, better, if you will, than the treasures that we will find in this world. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So we look not at the things which are seen. So we don't look at all of this around us, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, or just brief and fleeting. But the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. Notice what Paul says, the things that we see, the things around us are temporary. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Those of you, if you've lived any time, you may know that you could do things back in your younger days that if you did them now, you're going to need more days to recover because it's temporary. The house that you live in needs upkeep. The body that we have needs upkeep. So everything that's of this side of eternity is fleeting. That's one reason why the angels in the unseen realm don't have to marry or be given in marriage. They have no reason to propagate their species. They're eternal. On the human side, we have to marry and be given in marriage and have children because once we die, we're dead and we're in our eternal destination. But to propagate the species of the human race man and women have to get together to make a new life form. So they understand that the temporary versus the eternal. We are living in a temporary world looking at an eternal destination. So that no matter where you are, whether you're saved or unsaved, you have an eternal destination. You have either heaven or hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. But you must decide where you're living your life. Are you living your life in the temporary realm, or are you living your life for the eternal and fighting in the unseen realm? We find that there is a difference about not finding satisfaction and learning to live in contentment. Contentment means you know that you're where you need to be and you have the things you need. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "For the pagan Gentiles," that's us, "eagerly seek all these things, but do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness," His way of doing and being right, the attitude of God, "and all of these things will be given unto you also." What that means is you're striving. If you look for satisfaction in the world, you find that nothing really gets it done for you. If you have something that makes you feel good now, it takes more of it later to make you feel good. But as believers, once we find contentment in who we are in Christ, once we find contentment that we have an eternal destination and we're more worried about building the kingdom of God and bringing people into the kingdom of God, praying, as Jesus said, "Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Once that becomes our driving goal, we cease to really worry about the house we live in, the car we drive, the job we have, as long as we can live in fellowship or just simply be the branch to Jesus' vine, or the vine to Jesus' branch, that we live in that place. Philippians, when Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, he says this in chapter 4. "I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. I know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need." He goes, "Now I have found the secret." You know, there are books written in multiple bookstores on how to find the secret of life. And there are many pagan ideas of how to find the secret of life. And they push you this way, that way, this way. But Paul goes, "I found it no matter what circumstance. Have plenty, have none. Humble, poor. Obedient, prosper." He goes, here's the secret. Verse 13. "I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. I am self-sufficient." Where? In Christ's sufficiency. "I am ready and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Nevertheless, it was right for you to share with me in my difficulties." Paul goes, no matter what I'm in, no matter what situation I find myself in, my contentment doesn't come from me. My abilities doesn't come from me. What I need doesn't come from what I can do, because my self-sufficiency, he says, is found in Christ's sufficiency. Once you know who you are and who you belong to, it changes really how you interact with the world. It's not about what you have, it's who you belong to. And knowing, as long as I'm looking at Him, the author and finisher of my faith, He will bring me to the place of what I need. So many times in the church world today, we teach people that you got to have all of this to know that you're blessed of Christ. But if you're depending on things to make you happy, can I just tell you, you'll never find happiness. But when you trust in Him to bring your happiness, when He is your sufficiency and He takes care of your needs, suddenly all the things that you think you want, if you get them, it's yay, fantastic, but they're not the driving force of your life. Psalm chapter 4, verses 12 and 3 says this, "Trust, rely on, and have confidence in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed securely on His faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires and petitions of your heart." Where does your delight come? Where does your happiness come from? That's contentment. Contentment means you've got it. You understand. You've got the things that you need to survive. So he says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will grant everything that you need. That means, my friend, if you're more worried about pleasing Him as He's your Father, He'll take care of what you need. He'll help you have the house that you need to live in. He'll help you to have the job that you need. He will take care and provide for you as long as you see Him as your sufficiency, as He is where your joy comes from, as long as He is Lord. So after we find our contentment, we find in Moses' life, he did learn that there are feelings and there's true joy. If we live by our feelings are fickle. They'll tell you 1 minute you're happy, 1 minute you're sad, 1 minute you've got everything you want. And our feelings, if we go solely by how we feel, we'll never walk in the place that He wants us to walk. But we have to learn to say, I have joy not in my feelings, but in my relationship. Once again, in Philippians 4:4, Paul writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always, delight, take pleasure in Him. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in everything. Make sure that you know you have a source of joy. It's Jesus Christ. In James 1:2, he said, Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials. The message will say, welcome it as a friend. What does that mean? That he's helping you to get stronger in the faith. The difference between a trial and a temptation is the reaction of your spirit. If you're going through something and you hang on to Jesus as your sufficiency, it's a trial. If you begin to give in to the flesh, then it becomes a temptation. He says to count it joy because at that moment he's helping you to grow up. Count it joy. When we get into difficult situations, many times our reaction is to complain. A few Sunday nights ago, I preached in Denton Church of God, and I will make that available as an MP3 file, an audio file, on the Gateway of Praise. And if you want a copy of that, please email me. But in that, I talked about how that at the moment you're going through a trial, the first thing out of your mouth determines which way you're going with it. The doctor gives you a bad report. You can begin to accept and go, well, I'm going to die. Or you can quote Psalms 118, I will live and not die, and I will praise the Lord, and I will give testimony to His goodness. There comes a point in your life, and you have to get there, that your base reaction, your default setting, is to find joy in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love and unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but to how we act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, he said waiting, not just to sit there and wait, but it's our attitude while we wait. Are we thankful while we wait? Lord, I thank you that you've already met my need. I thank you that my healing is already here. And while I'm waiting for that to manifest, while I'm waiting for the healing to come, I'm praising God, not complaining. We are told that when we enter His gates, we do so how? With thanksgiving. That is the gate that leads us to the presence of God. And you've got to make that your default setting, to praise God in all your circumstances. He says, once that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what's coming from the inside out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. John 16:24, Jesus said, up until now, you've not asked the Father for anything in my name. But now ask and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that what your joy may be complete and full. So that what your joy may be complete and full. That you realize I've got the joy down in my heart, and I've got it there to stay. Many believers, if you're happy and you know it, please tell your face. It is time that we walk in the joy of the Lord, because Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength means the ability to resist. The only way to really resist what the enemy is trying to do in your life is through joy, and that comes from the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:8, he says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe and trust in Him, and you greatly rejoice and delight with inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving as the result the consummation of your faith, the salvation of your soul. He goes, it becomes a joy that's unspeakable, inexpressible. You just really can't even tell somebody how joyful you are in Christ. The reason that so many of us fail in that area of our lives is simply because we've allowed the world to dictate to us what it means to have joy. Joy is not just laughing, but it's that inside feeling of knowing, hey, His hand is in my hand. He is in me. I am in Him. And because the Father gave Him life, the Father will give me life. Because God raised Him from the dead, that same power is at work in my life, raising me, making me a vine in Jesus Christ so that I can produce fruit for my Father, so that I can do the things that Christ has empowered and called me to do. The next thing we learn that Moses picked up during his life in these very scriptures about faith is he learned that he had the difference between despair and confusion and perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says these words, "You will keep in perfect peace and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation." Romans chapter 12, 2 says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means, where is your mind focused? If you're focused on ABC, Fox, CNN, MSNBC, and on the news of the day, you will not find peace. But if your mind is stayed, is focused on who Jesus is and what God has done in your life through Him, you will find a peace that simply passes understanding. You will find something in your life that makes life worth living. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, "I have told you these things." What things? He told them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed." He told them that, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect and I'm going to the Father." He said, "I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace." That means you see the situation, you see the circumstances, but I've already told you how it's going to play out and turn out so you can have perfect peace. In this world, he said, you will have tribulation and distress and suffering. He goes, in this world, in this present world that you and I live in, we're going to have issues. We're going to have things that try us. We're going to have a world that hates us. We're going to have a world that tells us we are wrong. But he said, but be courageous, be confident and undaunted, be filled with joy. He says, I've overcome the world, my conquest is accomplished, and my victory is abiding. He is letting you know and me know that no matter what we face, he's already beat it, he's already overcome it, and I can rest in peace in that. Do you understand that whatever you're facing, if you know he's already given you the victory, if you know he's already made you more than a conqueror, that you can dwell in perfect peace and know that you know that you know that you know he's overcome? In John chapter 14, peace, he says, I leave with you, my perfect peace. You said, what kind of peace did Jesus have? When they did all the beating and the smacking and they beat him with the scourge and they hung him on the cross. Talk about peace when you can look him and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you can look up and say, it is finished, to the point that even a Roman centurion standing looking up says, truly, this was the Son of God. When you get to the place in your life that no matter what you face, it's the peace of Christ that comes out in you. He says, do not, he goes, I give you my peace, not like the world gives. The world's peace means simply there is an absence of conflict. It means you're not in fighting with anybody right now. But perfect peace means even if there's conflict, I know I'm on the winning side. Even if the enemy has thrown everything at me but the kitchen sink, I know that I shall overcome him. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. The Lord told the Apostle Paul when he prayed about a thorn in the flesh, he says, son, I need you to understand one thing, that my grace is sufficient. Grace means the power to do. We always talk about what it's grace is, the unmerited favor of God. Absolutely it is. But his grace for your life is the ability to walk through hell holding his hand, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and knowing that you know that you know you're with me. Colossians 3 and verse 15, that the peace of Christ the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace indeed you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. He goes, if you're walking and He is the controlling factor of your life, then every question is settled. When people say, well, what happens after I die? I'm going to heaven. What happens when the enemy comes like a flood? He will raise the standard against him. If there's fire, it will not touch me. If I go into the river, it's not going to overshadow me. Why? Because He says, I am with you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, and they're great plans, they're fantastic plans, but He says, I just need you to trust me, to walk in me. He goes, this is what we're called to do. Philippians 4 verses 6 through 7, do not be anxious or worried. We live in a world of anxiety. Many people are on anxiety meds because they just seem to can't make it. We've given kids a pass on testing because we say, well, they're so anxious, so we make accommodation after accommodation after accommodation for a world living in anxiety, rather than saying, as the believing church, I'm not going to be anxious, but in every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that I've got an answer too. He goes, and be specific in your request to go, known to God. So when you're talking about your situation, God already knows. You're not informing an unknowing God. You're simply saying, Lord, I'm giving you thanks for this specific thing. I'm giving you thanks because you're going to heal my body. I give you thanks that you're saving my family. I give you thanks that you're doing this. And you begin to focus on who God is, because can I just tell you, when you are interceding and you're doing it from a place of third heaven authority, sitting by the throne where Jesus Christ sits, you're more interested in letting your Father know how grateful and thankful you are that this mountain is being moved out of your way that you've spoken to get out and get gone, than you are worried about what the mountain is doing with you. Do you understand that when God looked at Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? He was setting the devil up for a loss. When Goliath showed up and David says, you come at me with spear and sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of the armies of God of Israel, that he was setting Goliath up for a loss. Do you understand that? Because God is trying to get you and I to get to the place that the peace of God, the peace which reassures the heart that transcends all understanding, stands guard over our hearts and mind, in Christ Jesus is yours. Man, time is moving quick. The next thing I want you to see is that Moses refused to allow fear to overshadow his life. Understand three things: that fear is the opposite of faith, fear will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, and fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not part of a Spirit-filled life. Psalm 56 and 3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust and faith in you. Joshua 1 and 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed. Intimidated, why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. So we should not operate or live in a place of fear, but instead operate and live from a place of faith, because he is with us. Proverbs 29 and 25 says that the fear of man, it brings a snare. It's a trap. It'll trip you up. But whoever put trust and puts his confidence in the Lord will be exalted and safe. When you're more afraid of man, it becomes a trap. But when you're saying, I'm only person I'm trusting in is God, man is not my issue, he'll take care of you. Romans 8 and 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear. Slaves fear their master. Slaves fear punishment, because that's that relationship. A slave is like the carrot and the stick. They hope nothing happens to them badly. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship, so that we can cry, joyfully cry, Abba, Father. I am not a slave, I'm a son. There's a different relationship. I don't live in fear of my father. I live in the constant joy that I'm his son. The last thing is that Moses found out that obedience always brings life. First of all, obedience is better than just that you're sacrificing. God has given us scriptures to follow. He's given us things to do in our lives. One of those is to abide in him so that he can abide in us. Another of those is keep my commandments, love one another. Notice what he said, what the Lord said in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is the outgrowth of love. John 14, 15, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. If we love him, we do what he told us to do, which is what? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and let the Holy Spirit help in both of those things. 2 John 1 and 6, and this is love, that we walk in accordance with his commandments and are guided continually by his precepts, what he did and taught. We are to follow in his steps. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should always walk in love. How do you walk in love? Because you are a vine attached to the branch, and his life is going through you. His love is coming through you. When we talk about love, I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about the love the world gives. I'm talking about that agape love that you can look at the most vile sinner and say, if not for the grace of God, there go I. And because I love them, I'm telling them there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That there is a Savior who wants to change them and change their circumstances. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, on the contrary, blessed, happy, favored by God are those who hear the word of God and continually observe it. James would say, that you're a hearer of the word and not a doer only. Moses, for 40 years, was a son of Pharaoh. For the next 40 years, he was on the run, living on the backside of the desert, being taught how to shepherd sheep. The last third of his life, he led millions of people out of bondage through a journey where they made God mad every chance they got. Yet he saw the faithfulness of God and had the experience of being in the direct presence and being changed outwardly by the presence of God. Which means you and I, even in our imperfections, can have a relationship with him. That no matter how old or young you are, God still has a plan for your life. He's waiting on you. Do you understand, believer, child of God, that if you're waiting on God to move, it could be God's waiting on you to move. To turn aside to the burning bush where he gives you your direction. To turn aside and hear the voice of God. But first of all, if you're listening to this podcast and you are not saved, you do not know Jesus Christ, you can say this prayer and mean it from your heart. Father God, I am a sinner. But you promised me in your word, in Jesus' name, that if I will confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, and repent and turn from my wicked ways and let you come into my life and change me, I'm saved. At this moment, I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save me and I'm a sinner, and I will walk in your precepts, and I will be your child, and you will be my father, in Jesus' name. If you're a believer out there and you say, well, I've walked and turned away by faith, just come on home. By faith, say, Father God, in Jesus' name, I'm sorry. Bring me home. And for you other believers that maybe you've gotten cooled off a little bit, let this be the thing that Moses can get you back to the place that I'm going to obey. I'm going to walk a life of faith. I am not going to be a slave of fear, but I'm going to be a son of the living God. And I'm going to walk in victory and lead others out of bondage to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, grace, power, and glory. I pray, Father God, that this word will go forth today and contain everything that it needs, because your word says never returns to you void. Changes every heart, every mind, every life into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And empowers those believers to walk in a newness of life. And Father God, we're going to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what we know you're doing, not only in the lives of these people, but through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be right back in a few moments. Hello, friends. This is Dr. Stansbury. Last week, the first week in June, I preached a revival, six services at City View Church of God with Pastor David Mathis. And we've recorded all of those. I want to make them available to you on either a USB drive or a digital download. All you have to do is email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com and say you want the City View package. What you'll get are all six services in MP4 video format. You'll also get the same services in MP3 audio only, so if you want to listen to them in your car or wherever. And you'll also get all of the study notes that accompanied each sermon. There's no cost to you. Just simply email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com and say either you want the digital download or you want the USB key, and then I'll need, of course, your snail mail address for that. So I look forward to hearing from you. Also, you can always give any prayer requests. You can give any praise reports. We've had several of those. Some of the revival, one man got a job, and he'd been looking. We've seen healings, people filled with the Holy Spirit. We had people saved. So please, get a hold of these. These teachings are vital about the life of faith, and I believe that they'll bless you. Until next week, this is Dr. Stansbury. So have a great day. Us today. So glad that you came and spent time with us here in the study of God's Word. Please consider being a partner with us here in this ministry. You may email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com for more information, because we're wanting to make a lot of changes to our ministry to make sure that we can better serve you. And to do that, we need your help. Right now I'm paying everything out of my own pocket, and some things I want to do are just beyond my means. So please pray about it, and if you feel led to join this ministry to help us out, email me and I'll give you the information of what we need, and then you can decide how you want to partner with us. So until next week, this is Dr. Eric Stansbury saying so long. Have a great week. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And remember that God wants to restore to you so that you can become a living letter to a dying world. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.